Good evening. As David already mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone, especially those who are visiting with us. In our scripture reading, there in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says that we can be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This evening, I want us to consider how that we can be good in an evil world. And in order to encourage us along those lines, if you'll turn with me this evening to the little book of Ruth, I want to spend some time there this evening. In a lesson I've entitled, Goodness in the Midst of Adversity and Evil. I want to encourage us this evening that when we go out into the world tomorrow, we can do so, as we've just sung, with a faith that will cause us to be victorious, and we can be good in the midst of a world that is full of adversity and evil. I believe that's really the story of Ruth in a nutshell, as we'll see this evening. And I hope our young people will be encouraged to be good in the midst of an evil world. I hope that all of us will be encouraged to do that very thing. Because when we look at Ruth this evening and Boaz and Naomi, we're looking at individuals just like you and me. We're not looking at some superhuman superheroes that have some special connection with God, but they're just like you and me. And we can have the same faith that they have. There's no question in my mind, and there is no doubt in my mind, that Christians today fall on hard times. We face adversity from time to time. There may be a job loss. There may be the death of a spouse or a family member. We may have material possessions taken away. There may be some severe illness we've been announcing this evening for the prayers of various individuals. There may be some physical handicap that sets us back in some kind of way. There's no doubt that Christians face these kinds of things. But I believe we can still be good in the midst of those kinds of things. And when we look at the world around us, there's no doubt in my mind that we face all kinds of evil. I don't have to remind you of the great amount of abortion that we have in this nation. Some 4,400 babies are aborted in the United States every day. The high rate of crime and murder, and we continue to see school shootings and drugs and homosexuality and same-sex marriages, hate crimes and divorce and the various evils associated with some liberal mass media, whether it be music or movies or other types of things like that. We're surrounded by that. It's everywhere. And as time goes on, it seems like it's closer and closer to home. You don't have to go very far to witness this. It's even piped into our own houses if we allow it. But what do we do with all that? How do we react to all of that? How do we face that? How do we live in the midst of that? It's clear that we're right in the middle of all of that. How do we react to those two circumstances, adversity and evil? I believe the answer is found in the story of you, Ruth. That we face these things as she did, and Boaz and Naomi. That when we're surrounded by adversity and evil, we continue to serve God. These things do not have to make us become unfaithful. They don't have to become an excuse for ungodliness. We can see that they did it and we can do it as well. Can there be goodness in the midst of adversity and evil? I believe so. And that's what the story of Ruth is about, and that's what we want to look at this evening. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. We don't come to this book much. I want us to return to it this evening and be encouraged that we can live godly in an ungodly world. When you turn to the little book of Ruth, it opens up with a statement that I want to begin with this evening. And it sets the stage for our study this evening. When you look at Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll notice two conditions or two situations going on at this time that Ruth is living in. And it came to pass in the days when the judges judged that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Stop right there in that verse and notice two things that are listed in the text. First of all, the text says, when the judge is judged. And we may read that and move on and not really realize the weight of that. But let's stop there in just a moment. Just if, depending on how your Bible is laid out, the last chapter of Judges may be sitting there on the same page as the beginning of Ruth, or you might have to turn back a page. But what does the very last verse of Judges say? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. When you read the statement in chapter 1 and verse 1, when the judge is judged, don't just read over that and move on. Think this is a very ungodly period of time when the judge is judged. It's a very evil time. It's when people are doing that which is right in their own eyes. The period of Israel's history between the death of Joshua in the reign of Saul, called the Judges, is marked by moral decay. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And that reads pretty similar to our modern culture today. It's also found in chapter 17 and verse 6. If we were to take some time this evening to go back and read the book of Judges, we would find some very ungodly and immoral things being done there. And that's the very situation that Ruth is living in and Naomi and Boaz. They're not in some bubble somewhere. They're not in some isolated bubble over here. They're in the very part of the land where people are acting very ungodly. It's the book of Judges that has what we call the seven sin cycles of Israel, where God's people go back over and over again to ungodliness. When you read the statement, when the judge is judged, you need to think about an immoral period of time, an evil time. Ruth and Naomi and Boaz were surrounded by evil. And they could have used this as a situation to excuse themselves for their own personal ungodliness, but they didn't do that. They're different. And the call this evening, brethren, is to be different. We go to Daniel sometimes to illustrate that. We go to Joseph sometimes to illustrate that. We go to Noah sometimes to illustrate that. I want to turn to Ruth this evening to illustrate that. Let's look at the second statement in verse 1. A famine was in the land. And again, we might read over that statement and move on quickly. Let's get into the story, but stop right there. That carries a lot of weight. Have you ever experienced a famine? I've never experienced a famine. My entire life, we've never lived in a place where we had to experience a famine, where you have to go out and grovel for some food. You've got to scrounge around for some food. Have you ever experienced that? I've never done that. We just go to Kroger and Publix and wherever we go. I've got to stop by the store. We're going to see later in the lesson that there's a young woman out in the field scavenging around for some food now. Difficult. So on top of all the evil, we have a situation of a physical hardship now. I believe this famine, if I understand the situation correctly, goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, where God said through Moses in that chapter on the cursing that if you turn from me and you do not follow my word, which is the period of the judges, I'm going to send all kinds of things to punish you. And famine and pestilence was one of them. I believe Deuteronomy 28 is the background of this statement. I don't believe it's just a coincidence that there happens to be a famine going on. I believe it's punishment for Israel's sin cycles and their idolatry and the other ungodly things that they're going on. So now, in addition to evil, Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, Ruth and Naomi in the land of Moab, they're experiencing a famine, and it's causing physical adversity. And again, they did not use that as an excuse for evil. So this evening, I believe the book of Ruth reminds us that it's possible to practice goodness and godliness in the midst of an adverse and evil world. And we have that today. It can be done. And I want to encourage us this evening to do that very thing. Turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 2. Let's notice, first of all, the goodness in the midst of adversity. Verse 2, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of the two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left of her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them, and the woman Naomi was left of her two children and her husband. Her husband's passed away. Her two sons have passed away. That's going to emotionally trouble and wreck a woman. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that Jehovah had visited his people in giving them bread. She went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. Jehovah deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Jehovah grant unto you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, no, but we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you therefore tarry till they were grown? Would you therefore stay from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, for the hand of Jehovah is gone forth against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her God, small g. Notice that. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee and to return from following thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Big G. Notice the contrast there. One goes back to idolatry. The other one moves forward to monotheism, the worship of the one true God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. Jehovah, do so to me. And more also, if but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left off speaking unto her. Underscore in your Bible that she was steadfastly minded. We live in a very wicked world. And we don't need to use the things around us as excuses. We need steadfast mindedness to focus on serving God. And we're not going to let the physical things of life, the material things of life, distract us. And so what we have here in the beginning of the story is that Naomi is experiencing not only a famine, but the loss of her family. There's going to be hardships involved in a famine when there's no food. And it's difficult to find your next meal. We don't appreciate that maybe because we've never experienced that. But that's what they're going through. Moving to a new country. There's going to be hardships in the loss of a family. The loss of a husband and the loss of two sons. There's going to be emotional struggles there. And yet we're going to find in the story that they don't use these things as an excuse. Ruth herself loses her own husband. They went through some adversities, but they did not turn against God. Let's read verse 19. So they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And I went out full, and Jehovah hath brought me home again empty. I believe that this is similar to Job, who said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. They're expressing their honest belief about what God has done, but they don't lose their faith in God. Why call you me Naomi, seeing Jehovah hath testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Talking about the famine and the loss of family. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. One thing I want us to look at this evening, brethren, is that we've got to put our trust in God. We don't put our trust in material possessions or even family ties, but in God. Because there's going to be some times in our life when material possessions are taken away and maybe even family ties, and our faith in God has to remain there. These women lost their husbands. These women lost their food. But their faith was not in those things. And like Job, they continued to press on. As we just sang, they had the faith that caused them to overcome. I believe we experience similar types of things, and we should not stop serving God. We need to follow the example of Jesus. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll come back to Ruth in a minute. We need to follow the example of Jesus when we find ourselves facing various kinds of adversities. We need to press through and press forward. What if Jesus had stopped serving God because of the cross? We wouldn't be here this evening. 1 Peter 2:21, Christ suffered for you. And there are a number of points that we make there about how He acted, but I want to jump to verse 23. He committed Himself to Him, God, that judgeth righteously. He pressed through and committed Himself to God. That's where His loyalty was. Not my will, but Thy will be done. What if Jesus had stopped serving God because of adversity? We wouldn't be here. We need to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. Turns me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There are going to be adverse things in life. But like Jesus, we press through. Like the Apostle Paul, we press through. Somebody says, well, that was Jesus. Okay, what about Paul? He's just a man like we are. What about Paul? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll look at chapter 12 in just a minute. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, in labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in deaths often. He's describing his life as a Christian and as an apostle and all of these things that he has to go through. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That hurts, by the way. If you've ever gotten hit with a rod. I was never hit with a rod growing up as far as getting a spanking. My dad used a belt. But when I got hit with a rod, it was because my brothers and I were goofing around hitting each other with rods. And it hurts. You get smacked on the back of the leg or the back of the calf with a rod, that thing hurts. That was a form of punishment in that day. Once I was stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, and he goes on. Now stop and ask yourself, brethren. What if Paul would have stopped serving God because of his adversity? We would not have 13 of the New Testament books. Our New Testament would be a lot shorter. How many times do you turn in your New Testament and it's something that Paul wrote? All the time. He remained faithful. Chapter 12, verse 7, he has this thorn in the flesh. We don't know the exact nature of it. And he prayed, Lord, remove this. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to do that. My grace is sufficient for thee. So Paul gave up and he quit. No, he remained faithful. Verse 10, wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses and in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. And that's what keeps us going. We know that we're doing this for the cause of Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Adversity is not an excuse to stop serving God. And we learned that from Ruth and Naomi this evening. It's an opportunity to draw closer to God. Turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. The next time this happens in our life, whenever it happens in our life, keep Ruth and Naomi in mind. In James chapter 5, verse 7, be patient, steadfast, enduring, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it, until it receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts. That's the key. Hearts established in faith toward God and His Word. Established, unmovable. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Murmur not, brethren, one against another, that you be not judged. Behold, the judge standeth before the doors. Take, brethren, for an example of suffering and of patience, the prophets who spake in the name of the Lord. And we could say, and Ruth and Naomi. Behold, we call them blessed that endured. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, how that the Lord is full of pity and merciful. And we're going to see the end of the story of Ruth this evening. That it pays to serve God and to be faithful all the way to the end. One more point and then we'll move on. Adversity affects us only if our trust was in those things that were taken away. Adversity affects us only if our trust was in those things that were taken away. If our trust is in material things and our trust is in family ties, then yes. But if our trust is in God, He will never be moved away and we can remain faithful. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, that we're not to lay up treasures on the earth. He knew that those things were passing and temporal and could be easily taken away. We're going to lay up our treasure in heaven. Goodness in the midst of adversity. But come with me now to Ruth chapter 2, 2 through 4. Let's talk a little bit this evening about goodness in the midst of evil. When you come to chapter 2, you find that this young woman, this hard worker, we all need to learn from her. A hard worker. Young people, work hard. Don't be a slouch. Don't be lazy. We're seeing so much of that today. Be a hard worker. And she goes out, chapter 2, we're going to paraphrase some of this and summarize some of this. She goes out into the field, chapter 2, 1 through 7, and she's gleaning. That's hard to do. You're going around getting a little bit of wheat here, and then you might get a little bit more over here. You've got to work a long time just to get enough for a meal. And we find in chapter 2, 1 through 7 that she's doing that. And when that comes to Boaz's attention, he wants to help her. And he eventually is going to make some statements where instead of her going out scrounging around, it's going to be easier for her to get some food. He's even going to say, for example, in chapter 2, verse 16, pull out some of the what you're gleaning and make sure that she can easily get it. He's going to help her. But I want you to notice something about this man. Look at verse 10. Look at what he's looking for in this woman. It's not outward physical beauty. It's not the latest clothes that she had just gone and bought in the land of Moab. It's not the fancy cart and horse that she's driving. Look at verse 10. She says, why have I found favor in thy sight, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a foreigner? Now look at what he says in verse 11. Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people that thou knewest not hitherto. Jehovah recompense thy work. I've seen that you're a godly young woman. Notice that he sees her character. He doesn't care anything about what she owns. Her inward character is what is making her stand out. Young ladies, this evening, let it be inward character that is making you stand out among your peers. Your trust and fear in God. And notice the statement in verse 11, it hath fully been showed me. People that are worth their salt, they'll see you for who you are. It'll become known to them that you are a God-fearing young woman. Impressive. Then we find in chapter 2, as I mentioned earlier, 14 through 16, he makes sure that she has something to eat. And then starting in verse 17, when she's gleaning in the field, it's not some other field, but it's his field, and he's providing more food for her. What we find is that Ruth and Naomi and Boaz are showing devotion to God while others in Israel are, every man is living however he wants. And this is the key to the story. The key to being good in the midst of adversity and evil is to continue our devotion to God while others are doing their own thing. Don't worry about that. You keep serving God. Ruth had already expressed her devotion in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to go be with you, and your God is going to be my God. Naomi has expressed her devotion. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 20, blessed be he of Jehovah who hath not left off his kinsmen to the living and to the dead. God has sent me someone to redeem us. And Boaz is showing his devotion in that he's going to follow God's laws, we're going to see here in just a moment. These three could have shown a lack of faith, but they are devoted to God. They showed love of family while others in Israel were loving self and sin. Here's Ruth. I'm going to go out and work all day in the field and scrounge around to find some food so that I can eat tonight and my mother-in-law can eat. Today it's about look out for number one. Today it's all about, I don't care about family. I don't care about anybody else. I just care about me. And what a beautiful character is found in this young woman. Others are out serving idols. They're serving God. Others are out serving self and sin. And they're taking care of their family needs. This is how we make it through the midst of adversity and evil. These three could have shown a lack of faith in God, but they did not. These three could have gotten caught up in the sin cycles of Israel, but they chose not to. It's interesting. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. How is Boaz described? A mighty man of what? A mighty man of what? Wealth. But is that what comes out in the story with this man? No. It's not about money. And God blesses us with material things. But we are to turn around and use those things to God's glory and in God's service. He's a man of wealth. But he didn't let his riches hinder his service to God. Like the rich young ruler. Ruth was a provider. If you look in chapter 2 and verse 18, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that which she had left after she was sufficed. She's taking care of her mother-in-law. I told my mother-in-law from time to time, you're the greatest mother-in-law I've ever had. And I believe that she is. She's close to me. Ruth the provider. Ruth the worker. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Blessed be thou, Jehovah, my daughter. Thou hast showed me more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou hast followed not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou sayest, for all the city of my people doth know. And you underscore, young ladies, in your Bible, all the city doth know that thou art a worthy woman. That's what she's known for. Her inner beauty and character and service to God. She could have split town, lickety-split. I'm not going to go back and do any of this. I'm going to stay at home and I'm going to take the life of ease in Moab. But she says, I'm going to go back there and your God, the one true God, is going to be mine, and I'm going to serve you and take care of you and help you. The selflessness. And we need so much of that even today. And then, not only do we have devotion to God while others are serving idols and love of family while others are loving self and sin, but number three, we have in the case of Boaz, for example, respect for God's law. While in Israel, everybody is doing that which is right in their own eyes. And there's two examples of this in the story. The first one is found here in chapter 2 with what we've already talked about. The law said that a good Israelite was, if he's a farmer, Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, several other passages. If you plant a field, you don't, when the crop comes in, you don't go take 100% of that crop. You leave some for the poor. Let them go around the edge of your field in different places and let them have some food. Don't take 100% of that. It was God's safety net, if you will, at that time, to take care of the poor. Well, not only does Boaz observe that law and have respect for that law, but he makes it easy for Ruth. We talked about this in the past week or so about going the second mile, living above the standard of the world, a higher standard. And so even Boaz says in verse 16 of chapter 2, pull out some of for her from the bundles. It's not just, okay, I'm just going to bare minimum follow the law, but I'm going to go even beyond that and make sure that she has some food. Do we act like that? He respects the law of gleaning and considers the poor. And then number two, when it comes time to marry Ruth, we're going to see this in chapter 3 and 4, that he respects the law of what has been called the kinsman redeemer, where when your husband dies, if he has a brother or a near kinsman, that male is to marry you, to help you. And he was willing to do that. That's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. If you turn back there and you have a Bible that has some headings, it says the Levirate marriage law. What does Levirate mean? The first part of that word, L-E-V-I, looks like Levi, and you might think that it might have something to do with the tribe of Levi, but it has nothing to do with that. It's not even an Old Testament Hebrew word. It's actually a Latin word. The lever, or the levir, was a Latin word meaning husband's brother. A levir was a husband's brother. And so in the margins of our Bible, it says Levirate marriage law. It's just simply talking about my dead husband's brother is going to marry me or near kinsman. And he was willing to do that. Boaz could have said, well, I'm going to live my own life. You got your problems. Your problems are not my problems. You ever hear that? But he said, no, I'm going to follow God's law. Number one, I'm going to let this poor person glean. I'm going to marry her. He could have done his own thing. We hear that. Just do your own thing. We're seeing that a lot. I've seen that in an LG phone commercial recently, brother. It's getting put in anywhere and everywhere in our society. I saw an LG phone commercial where it's basically saying, live your own, be your own self. Don't let anybody tell you that you shouldn't be who you are. And sometimes they include in those commercials someone who appears to be homosexual or gay or transgender or something along those lines. So we find devotion to God, love for family, respect for God's law. That's how we make it through, brethren. That's how we are good in the midst of adversity and evil. When we find ourselves in the midst of the same today, we don't stop serving God. We don't stop loving our family. We don't stop respecting God's law. It's interesting. In chapter 3, Naomi tells Ruth to go when Boaz is sleeping. Look with me at chapter 3. 6, 7, 8, 9. I wanted to say something about that because some have twisted this story to make it look something that it is not. Look at verse 8, for example. When she lay down, the text says, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. She's not laying right beside him, as we know as adults what is involved with that. She's laying at his feet. And some have twisted that and turned that to mean that here's some sexual tryst going on here? No. She's a worthy woman. She's not going to do anything ungodly. She's at his feet, number one. And then I wanted to look at verse 9. The custom of the day was, she says to him, therefore, spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. In that day, there was a custom for the man to put his cloak, his garment, over a woman as a sign of, I want to marry you. And that's all that is. Nothing ungodly going on here. So come with me now to chapter 4. Chapter 4, summarizing 1 through 6. Boaz calls the people together. And when it is found that there is a kinsman closer to her than Boaz, they want to give him an opportunity to follow the Deuteronomy 25 Levirate marriage law. And Boaz says in verse 3 and 4 and 5, there's a field that you need to buy and redeem it. But before you say yes, I need to tell you there's a woman that comes with it. That's an interesting part of the story. And the guy says, yeah, I'll redeem it. And then Boaz says, well, wait just a minute. There's this woman, Ruth, that goes with it. There's a wife that goes with it. And he says, well, I'm not interested. And the near kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Take thou my right of redemption on thee, for I cannot redeem it. And so Boaz takes her to be his wife. We find that the beautiful story ends in chapter 4. They beget a child named Obed, verse 17, who becomes the father of Jesse, who is the father of David, and they show up in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, 3 through 6. What a great ending to end up in the genealogy of Jesus, because you're living good in the midst of an evil world. As we close this evening, I want us to consider some final points, and that is that Boaz and Ruth are rewarded. They're rewarded with a child who ends up in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And Naomi is rewarded. She realizes that her life has come back, and she now has a grandchild, and there are those who are supporting her in her old age, and so she feels like she is rewarded. And brethren, we need to find ourselves in the midst of adversity and evil, and we need to find ourselves as someone who are blessed and rewarded. If we'll put our trust in God, we'll be rewarded. Not material things. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3, 1 through 11, don't put your mind on things that are on the earth. Set your mind on things that are above. And that's what Ruth and Naomi and Boaz did throughout all of this. They didn't take the easy way out. They didn't engage in excuse making. They kept their minds set on things that are above. There was a time in their life where she's out in a field now, scavenging around for some food. I doubt we have had to do that in our life. I'm not sure about the lives of every one of us here, but I've never had to do that. That can be difficult. And yet, they continue to put their trust in God. They were devoted to God, not idols. I remember Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're not going to be conformed to this world, but we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Whatever's going on out there, whether it's something our young people are facing or those of us who are older, we're going to continue serving God, not the idols of the world around us. Don't have your mind set on clothing styles and money and the latest this and the latest that and my physical image in the sight of my friends. Be concerned about my trust in God. And then number three, respect God's law. That's how we make it through difficult times. Respect God's law. I think about the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, where we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to have an attitude of each day, I want to fulfill the law of Christ. And that may be difficult. You know, Boaz could have said, I'm not letting anybody have any free food off my land. That's less money for me. I need all of that to make money. He could have said, I'm not going to marry this poor girl. I've hardly even known her for very long. There's been a lady in town that I've known for years. I want to marry her. He had respect for God's law. And that takes self-sacrifice sometimes. Brethren, we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And that's what the scripture reading was that Ryson had earlier. And I want to close with a well-known passage from the Sermon on the Mount. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We will be blessed. You will be blessed if you will, number one, trust in God, not material things. Number two, stay devoted to serving God, not the idols of the world around us. And number three, respect God's law and don't live by our own standard. We will be rewarded too. Matthew 5:10, blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. There's no greater reward than that. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Was the situation of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz any different from our situation today as we close? No, very similar. Not really. Their adversity was no less painful than ours. Their evil was no less immoral than ours. In fact, without embarrassing anybody, in Judges chapter 19, they had rapists and homosexuals. That's what we have today. They had a terrible situation. But they were good in the midst of adversity and evil. They were a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It can be done, brethren. It must be done. And the encouragement this evening is for us to go out this week and do that very thing with the same attitude and disposition and love for God as Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz had. We can do that very thing. If you need to start that goodness this evening by coming and being baptized into Christ, I want to encourage you to do that. Or if you need to come back in some kind of way. We're in the midst of the muck and the mire of our ungodly world. That's right. But we can shine as lights with the right attitude. And I hope the story of Ruth has helped us to those ends. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?